concentrate on one specific item, that is, without distractions. We challenge you, brethren, to fully concentrate on the service which is to follow. Be a genius. Our brother Mitchell Bleachers, he's known and loved by all of us. We miss his wife, Rebecca. I'm sure he'll convey our Christian greetings to her and his ecclesia when he returns. We're delighted to have him serve us now on the subject of James, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4.
Well, thank you, Brother Julius. Dear friends, good morning. And let us continue the theme of this convention as it is stated here on the poster: advancing steadily toward completeness and perfection that belongs to spiritual maturity. And we'd like to take our lesson in that respect from this third chapter of James, verses 1 to 4. And I'm going to be reading from the New English translation, which is a little different, but I think that it is perhaps clearer on this subject. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us and turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Let us consider two issues that the Apostle James is dealing with in these verses. The first is the desire to be a teacher. And secondly, in verses 2 to 4, the definition of maturity in respect to the use of our tongues and being a teacher. You will notice that the Apostle James says, "My brethren," he opens this third chapter. In chapter 1 and verse 2, he also says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into various trials." And in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Additionally, you will notice that he uses the term, "my beloved brethren." Now, these are all key subjects that he is dealing with here. And in the overall picture of a Christian walk. And so when he says, "my beloved brethren," he says it for emphasis. For instance, in chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." In verse 19, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath." Then again in the second chapter in verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren." In this writing, the Apostle James is not being critical. He is confrontive, and he doesn't mince words. But his message is coming out of a heart that deeply loves the brethren. From the heart, he says, "My beloved brethren." He is really trying to help us. This is a difficult chapter, for we all probably recognize how often we do come short in the use of our tongue. It is interesting how he starts it out with the issue of being a teacher. Now, teachers, of course, must use their tongues. And there are two things about this desire to be a teacher that he deals with in verse 1. First, the resistance to too many teachers. It says, "Let not many of you become teachers." In the King James, it says masters, but the proper thought is to be a teacher. Now, this might sound surprising, because there is a sense in which we all are to teach. In Colossians 3:16, we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." But he is here in our text in James, he is talking about that position in the ecclesia according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. And we would believe that this would refer to that position of eldership in the class. In Acts, the 13th chapter and verse 1, we read, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." In this church, there were both prophets and teachers, and yet only five are mentioned. Only five in this church. And Antioch became a large church. So we see that if we don't know how many so-called prophets they had, but the rest were teachers in that church. So we get into trouble by the very desire to become a teacher. We need for many to be teachers in the sense of Colossians 3:16, but the emphasis of this passage is dealing with the motivation and the use of our tongue. And instead of sensing the responsibility to edify the Lord's people, and we often covet the position of one who is a teacher, and that is what James is concerned about. When he said, "Do not many become teachers," now he could be referring either to each one desiring that position, or the fact that in many situations some want to teach rather than to learn. And I believe it is the latter that he is referring to here, that the normal problem of an immature brother's life is that he wants to teach rather than to learn. There is a sense in which every one of us should say that every other brother and sister is my teacher, to have that learning spirit one of another. Yes, no one should covet the role of teaching, and yet God does call some to be teachers and to serve in that position, but it is an awesome responsibility. And there is a reason given for this warning. Look carefully at verse 1. In the end of verse 1, he says, "Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." That is the reason why no one should covet the position of teaching the Word of God in the Ecclesia. And the reason being that to whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. Studying and learning carries with it a lot of responsibility. There are a lot of things in life like that, aren't there? And the older we get, the more we do realize that. I think that all of us need to understand that in all things, with greater opportunities and more knowledge, comes greater possibilities of judgment. We are accountable to God, and it seems to me that there is a principle here that is repeated many times in the New Testament. Leadership entails responsibility. And it seems to me that there has to be a basic humility of not coveting that role of a teacher in order to receive it. Now, every teacher must use his mouth. And in that action, there is a great risk. We have the possibility of incurring a stricter judgment because of it. And it is interesting that James includes himself. In verse 1, he says, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Where it reads, obey those who rule over you, and that word rule means to lead or to be a leader. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. There is that reminder again, those that must give an account. And that is the same thing that James is saying in chapter 3, verse 1. Another interesting thing about James is that he weaves in this discussion about the tongue, about speech, and our mouth all the way through the book of James. Back in chapter 1, in verse 19, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. So he's saying here that he is not referring here that we should speak slowly, but we should be reluctant to speak. Talk too much. Look at verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Imagine that he would put that down as a demonstration of whether or not you are one of the Lord's people. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. So speak and so do at those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Again, be careful how you speak. And then jumping over to chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer but of the law, but a judge. Again, be careful how you speak. And then in chapter 5, in verse 12, but above all of my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. So we see here he is reminding us that a proper way to speak is to let your yes be yes and your no be no. People ought to be able to trust what we say. It is interesting how James is concerned throughout his book about how we speak and how we talk. Now let us go and turn to the book of Proverbs, and there we will see that wisdom or maturity clearly has to do with our mouth. How we talk and what we say reveals our maturity level in our walk with the Lord. Proverbs, the 10th chapter, verses 19 to 21. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Don't talk too much. Verses 31 and 32. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. Then going on to chapter 11 and verse 9. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. Verses 12 and 13. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. How often, brethren, the scriptures apply the whole issue of our mouth to wisdom. Chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. That's the one we just read. Chapter 13 and verse 3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. And chapter 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Good advice for any marriage, isn't it? Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. And verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And verse 28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Then going on to chapter 16, verse 1, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 13 in chapter 16, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. Verse 21, the wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. And verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. I think this is such a beautiful lesson in this one verse. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. So we see it's a matter of the heart. And verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Chapter 21, verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. So after reading all these verses from the Proverbs, dear friends, we can see that this is what James is talking about in his book. Perhaps James, being a Jew and being familiar with the Proverbs, is taking and summarizing these lessons from the Proverbs about the tongue in this epistle, saying, be careful how you speak. Let us come back again to James, the third chapter. There are a lot of problems with our tongue, with our speech, in our family life, or with the brethren, some word that was said and was never forgotten. Something that you wish you could take back, but you can't, because it came out and you said it. And it's hard to forget. I sometimes think of all the arguments that may go on in the home, or talking disparagingly of this or that brother or sister. And children hear this. The power of the mouth to affect that young person's life for a whole future. It's an enormous responsibility, isn't it? The tongue is quite serious. So in James chapter 3, verses 2 to 4, we have the definition of maturity. It says, we all stumble in many things. That's interesting that he would start with that statement. Real maturity starts with a recognition of our failures. Why did James start with this statement, that we all stumble in many things? We all, including the teachers and including himself, we all, every last one of us, stumble in many things. Some translations say that we stumble in many words, because that is what James is discussing. You could prove that scripturally. We read a verse in Proverbs how that in the multitude of words there is a possibility of sin. Ecclesiastes 5:2 tells us to make our words few. Don't talk a whole lot. It could also mean that in many words we stumble or offend others. And the word stumble in chapter 2 and verse 10 says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So we have here shown that we can stumble in many ways. There are a variety of ways that we could stumble. Some translations say that it is that we stumble in much, talking too much. Some say it means many times, and we would say yes, often. We stumble often. It's a common problem because what he is discussing in chapter 3 seems to emphasize that point. Dear friends, we cannot make progress in the school of Christ with respect to this problem of the tongue until we admit that we all offend in much, often, in many ways, and in many things. The work or the mark of maturity is to recognize that you do have failures along this line. That is the first step in attaining maturity. The second thing that James points out to us about the definition of maturity is not only the recognition of our failures, but notice the requirement of maturity. Verse 2 says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. What James is giving us is a standard for maturity. Who is a perfect man? Not someone who is sinlessly perfect. James is not addressing that aspect, but someone who is mature. That is the meaning of the word perfect here. He has reached a goal in his life, a point of maturity. Yes, he stumbles, he fails, but there is a level of maturity here. And who is that man? He is one who does not stumble in what he says. It's as though God is saying the key to your Christian walk is your mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Sometimes we say, oh, I didn't really mean that. I shouldn't have said that. Actually, Jesus said that what you said, you did because there is a flaw in your heart. And how often we say things that we wish we could pull back. But why did we say it in the first place? If we were mature, we would control it, as the Proverbs teaches. We would not say it. Why do we tear others down? Why do we get critical of others? Why do we hurt people with our words? That is not maturity. Maturity holds it in check. Who is a mature man or a sister? It is of one who does not cause an offense when he speaks. Looking at the end of verse 2, maturity is also seen as a result. According to verse 2, a perfect man bridles the whole body. What James is saying is that a man who is mature in his walk with the Lord knows that his tongue, what he says, is the key to controlling his whole life. That my whole life, my whole body, is controlled by my tongue, by what I say. That is a powerful statement. And he gives us two illustrations to demonstrate what he is saying here. The first one is bits in the horse's mouth in verse 3. And secondly, ships with rudders in verse 4. Now let us take a look at the bits in the horse's mouths. Now this thing about a bit in the horse's mouth. James is so practical. He shows how important the tongue is. He says, look at a bit in the horse's mouth. Now, a horse seeks to satisfy his own whims, his desires. He wants to do what he wants to do. There is no doubt about that. He's just like any other animal. And that large body of that horse needs to be controlled, doesn't it? So does your life and mine. Now, we know that the horse does not bridle itself. It does not really want to be bridled. It always has to be done by someone else. And how beautiful this illustration is, because God must control us. And in James' account, it is by His Word. His Word must control us so that what we say reflects what God thinks. It is also interesting that horses need to be bridled to direct them where you want them to go. What a simple truth. We need direction in our lives. We need to go the way that God wants us to go. But we can't do it unless we are controlled. Another thing that is interesting about horses is that the horse stops because the bit in the bridle hurts his tongue when you pull back on the reins. It's an interesting illustration, as James uses it, because sometimes we are moving so fast in one direction that God in love must stop us because we are going away from Him. We're going in the wrong direction. And so it may be a chastening experience that the Lord must bring in order to stop us and to realize what we are doing. The other interesting thing about horses is that usually when carrying a heavy load on his back, he doesn't want to go anywhere, even though he has been trained to do that. What helps him to obey? It's the bridle. Could it be that there is something about that we need to learn? The Greek of the word bridle in this text actually means to lead as with a bridle. Our Lord is trying to lead us and to guide us. And the truth of the matter is, the bit in the horse's mouth, it's there so that they obey us and can turn their whole body, as verse 3 tells us. Direction in life is very much a factor, and our mouth is the key to our whole life. Which way are we going to go? And God says we need to be controlled. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, by God's Word. Let us go to the rudder on the ship in verse 4. Verse 4 reads, "Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Ships can carry far greater loads than horses, can't they? Certainly, ships can carry enormous loads. What we have here by James is the contrast between the size of the ship and its little rudder. A tremendous contrast. We also have here the conflict of the storm. The ship is driven by fierce, strong winds, not by the rudder. And just consider, brethren, that the tongue is not driven in and of itself. It's like a rudder. There is something else behind it that is causing your tongue to speak. The stronger the wind, by the way, the faster the boat moves, and the more critical is the rudder. The control of the rudder in the text means to direct or to guide straight. And so we need to be straight in our lives and to walk the way God wants us to go. And what is affecting that is our tongue. The concern of the pilot is involved here because he directs the ship. What is the conclusion that James is coming to? He is coming to the fact that God is the pilot. Your whole life is the ship, and the rudder is your tongue. That rudder can cause the ship to go in different directions. but it must submit to God's word, which is in our heart. Let us turn to Psalms chapter 19, verse 14, where we read that wonderful text, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Friends, our prayer ought to be, "Lord, control my tongue by what I meditate upon, that it may be truly be pleasing and acceptable to you." Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Here Jesus commented about the tongue, and when he did, it is interesting to see what Jesus said in the latter part of verse 34. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And then verses 35 and 37. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment." Obviously, Jesus concurs that what we say is very important. What we are inside, in our hearts, eventually comes out through the mouth. And I like Proverbs 27:19, taken from the NIV. "As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man." That is why the psalmist said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so, brethren, as we consider advancing on toward maturity, we trust that this convention and through our fellowship and studies will help us just one more step along the way, that we can eventually be found acceptable and hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." So may the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, Brother Mitchell. So were you a genius? Were you able to concentrate fully on what Brother Mitch was talking about? What did Matthew 12:34 say? "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Our Brother Mitchell here, brethren, he's endeavoring, he has endeavored to guide us in our journey to Zion. You notice how he said, a sense of direction. We need that sense of direction. What a challenge. Thank you, brother. Brother Mitchell will not dismiss us.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, most hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, when Jesus reigns to bring kingdom blessings to this sin-sick and groaning creation. We thank thee, Father, for this convention and for this opportunity to meet with those of like precious faith. We pray, Father, that we may be filled with thy Spirit, that we may grow more into the likeness of thy dear Son, and that we may have thy Spirit in our hearts, that we may also speak forth that which would be healing and a blessing to others. We pray, dear Father, that thou continue to bless us in our association here, that all things may be done unto thy honor and glory. We pray, Father, for those who are on beds of sickness and could not be here, for those who are going through difficult trials, that Thou would sustain them as Thou knowest their need. And pray Thy blessing upon the harvest work and upon the completion of Thy church. For we ask it all and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.